truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. That's where we find out what truth is. This is where we find out if our theology lines up with God's truth. Friends, as Cheryl mentioned, we are starting a new message series, which also means that we are going to start learning a verse in Scripture together, hoping that by the end of our 6 weeks of this, that we will have yet another word that is hidden in our hearts, so that that'll help us in living the way God has called us to live. And so what happens each and every week is Scripture. If I could get the... That's all right. If I can get the message stuff up there, that would be awesome. What the verse is, it's in your bulletin. It's also in your Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm getting the one moment finger. So I do not have it memorized, so maybe what we could do is, well, you're getting to the right section, he says to the people. So, come on, head back. So it's a Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and what we'll do is we'll say it together, starting and ending with the reference. And so please join me. I know it's not on the screen. Take a peek in your bulletin if you need to, but what we will say is Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. Romans 12, 1. And we say it twice every week, but starting next week, we'll start to get rid of some of the words as well. Yes! I always feel better when I always have a plan B, but then I have to stand here the whole time, and that drives me crazy. So Romans 12, 1, second time around, please join me. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Sorry, I didn't have to say chapter. I did. But Romans 12, 1. And so as we start today, I just kind of want to ask you this question. What's something that you possess that you think of as very unique? You know, that kind of makes you stick out, possibly a little bit different than some other people or things. I was trying to think of the answer to this question, and the first thing that came to my mind was, in my office, I have a signed picture of Batman. Adam West signed this picture. Is that awesome or what? Yeah, that is unique. How many of you guys have a signed picture of Batman? So I think that makes me unique. Also, it was my birthday recently, and somebody sent me the most unique card. Are you okay if I share it with you really quick? Not to just brag that I had a birthday, because nobody wants to celebrate their birthdays after they get to a certain age, right? But this is a card from somebody from the church, and you pull this, and Batman and Robin jump out at you, right? Is that super cool? And if that were it, that would be enough. But then it says, push here. So listen to this, if I can do this. Come on, you can do it, Justin. Can you hear it?
The bat signal that someone awesome is having a birthday. You. So while we're out fighting crime, we hope you have a great time celebrating. And now, Robin, to the Batmobile. Happy birthday!
Huh? That is impressive. I think that makes me unique, but I was thinking about what is something very, very unique, and not necessarily that I possess, but something that I find incredibly unique. It's actually the gift that my boys gave Kara for Christmas this past year. It was such a unique thing because all on their own, they made a decision to go out and have some pictures of the three of them done, right? And I'm hearing the ahs. Isn't that so cute and sweet? Well, they're only cute and sweet because I'm showing you a close-up of the picture. If you were to start backing up the picture, you would see that they are doing some really interesting, dare I say, unique things, right? This isn't the end of it. They sent Mom a whole bunch of pictures, just letting her know how much they love him, how much they love her. Such cute and, dare I say, unique pictures, right? Who as a mom wouldn't love receiving this as a gift? I will admit that there was a little more laughter than tears when she received it, but she absolutely loved it. This picture here is now on the wall in the Lefto home. Just want to let you know. But I don't think that one's the best. It's either this one where our eldest is sitting on the feet of our youngest, right? It just looks totally weird. It's either that one or it's this one. Because if you look at their hands, they're in the back pockets of the brother in front of them. Peace, right? So what do you think of, when you think of something unique, what do you think of? Well, I think of my boys. They are a blessing, but man, are they unique, right? They really are. And as we head into our passage of scripture today, we're starting this new message series called Set Apart. And set apart, if you want to kind of think about it, it means kind of unique, that there is something different, noticeably or significantly different about this compared to other things. And if we start to think about what, you know, there's a lot of religions in the world that tend to focus on God or a certain God and what God is like. And in some of them, what they do is what they as they talk about God, they think that there's this great importance in the people who are gathering together to worship that God. And as a matter of fact, what they're saying is the people in themselves, they become a part of God. And I just want to submit to all of us that's if we're looking at God's word, that is not true. And as we move into the series where we start talking about how are we to be unique, how are we to be set apart, we cannot go any farther without learning who is unique, who is set apart, who is holy. And when we think of the word holy, we could also think of not just H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, because God is wholly set apart from everything else. In all of the creation that he made happen. This is all about God today and who he is and how he is unique and set apart. And we're heading into Psalm 99. Now the Psalm 99 is in this big book in the middle of the Bible called the Psalms. And the word Psalms, it actually means melody. And the idea is that we have this picture of people that are gathering together to sing these songs. Some of them they believe are poems, but to sing these songs as a way to worship God. Okay. And it was also believed that it was kind of like the hymn book of ancient Israel. So some of you came at 10 o'clock and you were singing from hymn books that we have today, right? Psalms was their hymn book. And this is what they used to sing songs, to learn what it meant to be or who God is and learned what it meant to be followers of him. This is where they learned it. Because think about it. We listen to music. Many of us listen to music and we remember the words. And whether we want to believe it or not, they impact the way that we think. And so that's what they used the Psalms for. And then later, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but later it was changed to Latin, just because that was a common language for the group of people. And when that happened, the word Psalter came up. So Psalms, P-S-A-L-M, Psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R, is a word that essentially means a collection of songs that one would use in devotion, which is a private time of worship, or in liturgy, which was talking about this corporate time, kind of like what we're doing here today, times of worship. And so that's what a Psalter was, is this collection of books that we would use as we privately are learning about who God is, expressing our love and appreciation to God, and then when we gather together. And so Psalm 99 is one of those psalms that when we gather together, this becomes our song. This becomes the thing that we learn from. And 99, it's in this, so the scholars have kind of broken up the Psalms into several different groupings. And 99 comes in this one from 93 to 100 that really focus in on the kingship of God, how God is king and Lord over everything. And then what is our response to the fact that he is Lord over all? And so Lord, as we begin to look into Psalm 99, would you please open our eyes to what the truth of your word says, God? Help me to not say things that would distract us from learning and understanding what is truth. And so open our eyes to that, Lord. May we not take this time for granted. God, may we not just be here for the sake of being here. But Lord, may we be people that long to know who you are and what that means to my life, to our lives. And God, may we understand as we walk away the holiness of God. May the words that I share, things that we all hear, be acceptable and pleasing to you. For you are our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. And so we now jump into Psalm 99. I believe the writer of the psalm is David, and he starts by saying, "The Lord reigns." And so first of all, we need to find out what, you know, the Lord, because there's a bunch of different words for God used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so what does this word Lord means? Well, this is the Yahweh word, which means that this is the one who has always existed. Yahweh kind of means the existing one, but also was commonly used as the one who invites humanity to be in this covenant relationship with him. And so now when we're hearing the word Lord throughout all of this, what we have to remind ourselves is this is the one who existed, who created everything, but yet invites us to be in this relationship with him. Okay, so that God who created everything has always been there. He reigns. He is the one who is king over all. And it says, let the nations... So now it's talking about all the nations, right? Let all of the nations tremble. And so the idea of tremble here is that we have this sense of excitement. The word means excited, but it also means that I'm a little perturbed. I'm a little irritated. Okay, so why in the world would David be calling the nations to be excited, but a little irritated? Why would he be doing that? Because if there truly is a Lord over everything, that means he has the right and the ability to impact all of humanity. And so be excited that the Lord reigns, but also be nervous, because what that means is that we might have to surrender the way that we live to the way that the one who reigns is telling us to live. And so let all the nations tremble. Be a little nervous about this, because my life may have to be different. Because God is the one who is in charge. So the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. It says, he sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Now, if you were here last week, you heard me talk a little bit about the idea that cherubim were angels. And when it says that he is sitting enthroned between the cherubim, that's actually talking about this thing called the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is where they kept the Ten Commandments as well as some other key things. And what they believed is every time that the Ark was set down somewhere, the presence of God, which we'll talk a little bit about later, the presence of God would seem to come and rest in that spot. Okay, so now he is resting in between where these two angels, in a sense, are bowing down to worship him. So he sits enthroned in the middle of all of humanity, right, or all of his followers, because they would set down the throne, the presence of God would show himself to in a sense, to stand or to be above or take part of that. And so they knew that God was in their midst. He sits enthroned in the midst of his followers. And so let the earth shake. Let's have this sense of awe and respect for God, because he, the one who has existed and is over everything, invites us into this relationship and comes and lives within us and comes and is before us. And we should never take that for granted, is what David is saying. Never take that for granted. He says, great is the Lord in Zion. Now, the word great here, it means great in size, right? But it also means that he's great in intensity and importance. And so we have this picture that God has this power to do anything and everything. And he is, the intensity of him can change and impact the entire world. He could put creation into being, but he's also incredibly important in our lives. And so in size and intensity and importance is God, the Lord in Zion. So what's Zion? Well, Zion is the hill that Jerusalem was built on. And so when they would talk about Zion, they would usually talk about this is where the presence of the Lord ended up residing, because they ended up building a temple there, and the ark ended up staying and remaining in there. And so when they're saying he is the Lord in Zion, he is now in the central place of his followers where they gather to worship. So he is great there. And not only that, but he is exalted. Exalted means lifted up. We're going to be hearing that a lot. He is exalted over all the nations. He is the one who is over everything. Yes, he's the one who is the central point of his followers. But whether the rest of the world believes it or not, he is over everyone. It says, let them praise your great and awesome name. Let them praise this intense, important, and then the word awesome is to stand with awe, but also be a little frightened because of the power of God. Praise his name. He is holy. And so now we get to the word holy. And the word holy, which we will need to know for this whole series, it means sacred and set apart, which is why the series is called Set Apart. He is holy. God is the one who is sacred and he is set apart. And so what we're beginning to hear in all of this is, yeah, there's all these people in this world. There's this group that have given their lives to him, but he's Lord over all of it. And not only is he over all of it, he is set apart from all of it. And hopefully when we hear these things, we think, yeah, that totally makes sense. But as I was thinking about it, I just started to think about the fact that, yes, it does make sense, and yet I struggle with not only, I struggle not with acknowledging his greatness. He is amazing. He's awesome. He's beyond anything that I can imagine. The struggle for me is I can acknowledge that and then ignore it and just go and live my life however I want to. Do the things that I want to do. And really what's happening is I'm saying that God is super important, but I am just going to do what I want to do. And here's what we do. We end up humans, people, myself included, that start focusing in on these other things that are incredibly important. Don't hear that they are wrong. And we all of a sudden start making these things more important than the greatest thing in all of humanity, that the all-existing one created us and put us into this world, who's above and beyond anything that we can imagine, and we're to submit ourselves to him. And yet we get caught up in these things that are so important, relationships with people. And we start to think that this is the most important thing. And you know what? My relationship with my wife, my family, a bunch of you, it is incredibly important. But what today is to remind us, what this gathering of people is, what we are trying to do is to understand who God is so that we can once again reframe our thinking to say, no, you know what? Relationships are important. You know, even some of the things that I own are incredibly important. I don't own one of those, by the way. But even one of the things that we own, they become incredibly important. And we start focusing on this and making sure that we have that and we've got the future taken care of and all these type of things. And they distract us from the thing that we are saying is the most important thing in our lives. Focus in on our homes. Is the home, is it going to be big enough? Are we going to be taken care of? Are we going to take care of it? Will we be able to use this as an investment in the future? All important things. But this distracts us from the important thing, our hobbies, our chances to get out and get away. And these things continue to distract us. And I'm throwing myself in the category of all of this because I know that he is the most important thing and I forget it a lot. And so this gather, as we gather and as we hear God's word, as we go into our times of devotion, we're the Psalter time, we're looking at this time privately before God and we start reading in his word and we're seeing these things. It's just a gentle reminder from God to say, hey, you're going to live for me. That's why I'm here. I created you. And this God who is set apart for greatness has invited us to be in a relationship with him, which is unfathomable for me. Why would God do that with me? A nobody. And I hope many of us are feeling the same way. Why would God do that? The God who is greater than anything, why would he invite me to be in a relationship with him? Here's the answer. Don't know. But he does. And that's amazing. Because that means I can be in relationship with this one who has created everything and invites me in this covenantal relationship with him. Continues to talk about God. David says the king, he's mighty, right? He's got this power, this physical power, this power that can physically impact the people and the world around him. And not only that, it says he loves justice. All right. So now every time I've said before, every time we see the word love in scripture, we got to stop and figure out what kind of love this is. Well, the love that it's talking about here is if you have somebody in a personal relationship with you and you care about them deeply, they are so important. important to you. So that's the idea of this type of love. And so now what it's saying is this king who has the physical ability to impact the world around us. Well, one of the things that he loves is he loves like a person loves somebody else in such personal and passionate way. That's how he loves justice. He loves us so much that he is willing to be the one who judges what is right and wrong. That's how much he loves us. And it doesn't only say that, but he says, and he has established equity. Well, so what does that mean? That God is also going to be fair. God chooses what is right and wrong, right? But God then also chooses to be fair. And that says in Jacob. So why Jacob? Well, Jacob is another name for Israel. So now he's again talking about his followers. He said, in my followers, this is what he's done. He has done what is just, right? He has done, you know, this decision of making determinations on who is doing the right and who is doing the wrong and what is right and wrong. That's what God does. And so I was just started asking myself, when did that happen? How did that happen? And I was reminded that this is Yahweh, right? The existing one who is wants to be in this covenantal relationship with us. And it reminded me to go back to when the covenant began. And it began with this guy named Abram, whose name changes to Abraham, if you've heard of Abraham before. And what he does is he invites Abraham to be in this relationship with him so that he can be the father of what becomes a nation of people who will follow God. Of which those of us who have given our lives to Christ, we are now a part of, even though we may not be descendants of Abraham. But I went back to Abraham, and here's what it said. It didn't say that Abraham was always doing the right thing. It didn't say that Abraham was super obedient in every way. But what God said was Abram believed in God, and that's was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't how good he was. It wasn't how well he was following God, although that's important. We'll see in a second. But what was important, what is the righteous thing to do, the right thing to do, is to believe God. And what does believe mean? It means that I trust him so much that I'm going to start walking in the way that he is calling me to walk. That's what believing God means. And Abraham, that's what he was doing. He was learning as he went. And he stumbled at times, I'm sure. If you read through, you know the story. There are several times where it clearly shows that he's stumbling, but he's believing God, and he's seeking to follow him. Earlier in Genesis 12, it says, when God told him to do something, it says, so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. So God tells him to do something, and Abraham does it. He doesn't mean that he knows how. It means that God is going to help him learn and figure it out as he goes down the path. And so now as we head back to Psalm 99, he is saying, in Jacob, in your people, what you have done is what is just, that you will judge, and what is right and wrong. We don't get to decide what right and wrong is. God decides what right and wrong is. And that is how he is going to deal with us when it comes to justice. And so he says, exalt the Lord your God. And the word exalt here, it means to lift up. So lift up this covenantal God who's existed forever. And then it says, and worship at his footstool. The word worship means to bow down. And so the whole idea is as we gather to worship, because remember, this is a liturgical public thing as well as a private thing, that what we should be doing is lifting up God and bowing down before him. Lifting up God and bowing down before him. Sometimes we joke about other groups of Christians because you'll be standing, kneeling, and sitting, and standing, kneeling, and sitting, and you get your church aerobics while that happens. And we often think that's silly, but then if we look at Scripture, Scripture is calling us that as we gather, that we are lifting God up, and we are bowing ourselves down before him. And what David says is to worship at his footstool. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, the footstool, the whole idea of the footstool is where the people are gathering to worship. That's God's footstool. That's what he will rest his feet on, is the place where people are gathering to worship. If you look back to look forward to Psalm 132, it says, let us go to the dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. And then they explain where the footstool is. It says, arise, Lord, come to your resting place. Remember, God's pillar would come and it would rest on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. It says, you and the Ark of your might. And so as we gather together to worship God who is with us, we exalt him. And we bow down. Why? Because he is holy. Because he is the sacred and set apart one. So let me ask you a question. So have you ever been in a situation where a judge or somebody who had some authority over your life was making a decision that is going to impact you? Now, you don't have to tell me if you've ever been to court. I don't want to hear that. But I want you to think about, have you ever been in a situation where somebody was making some sort of decision about your life? Have you? And then I ask the question, what qualities do you hope for that person to have if they're making a decision for you? What qualities? Go ahead. Yell some qualities out. Fairness. Yes. Anything else? Sorry, what? Trusting, mercy, honesty, wise, integrity, right? And so I'm hearing all of these things. And absolutely, these are the types of characteristics that we want for the people who are going to be making decisions on our behalf. Years ago, I was entering into this commitment to become an elder in the church. And in this situation, it meant that you were one of the people that they could entrust to be a leader wherever you go. And so I'm entering into this process. And with that process, you had to take some time and write down all answers to all these doctrinal questions to see if you know and understand all the stuff that was going on. And so I put together all the information and I end up going before this board. So because what the board does is they interview it, they watch a message of you, and then they just start asking you questions to see if you actually know the things that you wrote about and to see if it lines up with scripture. And so this is what was happening to me. And so I'm in the process, my first time doing this. I submitted the stuff, and now so they've had the paperwork and now they're meeting with me. And one of the people in the group got really hung up on my doctrine of death. Okay, and to the point where they just kept asking questions about it. And have you ever thought of it this way? And have you ever thought of it this way? And friends, of course I'm trying to protect myself in this, right? But this was just to enter into the program. It's not saying that I was an elder, right? And so I'm trying to enter in, and they kept grilling me about this and grilling me. And finally, I just got to the point where it was like, I don't know. All the stuff that you're saying, a lot of that makes sense. This is what I currently believe. This is where I stand. And I'm sure that I will learn more about this as I move forward. The time got to the point where other people who were interviewing me tried to ask this person to stop. Just stop talking about it. Stop going back to that. And when all was said and done, some of the people in the interview room just came up and apologized to me. So we don't know why that happened. And as you might believe, I was not accepted into the program. I wasn't ready. Man, I was furious. Why was I furious? Because the things that you said about the people that make decisions for you, I didn't feel like that was happening. I didn't feel like he was just. I didn't feel like he was fair. I didn't feel like he was dealing with integrity. And so I really, really struggled, and I was super angry. A year later, I decided to go again. There was a different group of people, and they welcomed me with open arms. And that caused me to enter into the process of becoming an elder, where then 3 years later, I'm submitting hundreds of hours of paperwork and stuff. And I finally got accepted. And it was so important to me that these people were just and fair. And maybe add a little mercy to it as well, right? Because I don't know everything. I freely admit that I don't know everything. But here's what I know. And friends, that's what David is trying to help the people know and understand in the midst of gathering to worship, that as we're singing to God, that he is the one who is just and we can trust him to be fair. But that's what sets him apart in this world. because he is the one who decides what justice is. And then he chooses to treat us fairly in the midst of that. And so God is set apart in his greatness, and God is set apart in his justice. And then as the psalm continues on, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel is among those who called by his name. So the idea of a priest is somebody who kind of goes in between. It's like somebody who's in between you and someone else. And so the idea is these people were going to God on behalf of the followers of God. And Samuel is another one of those that called on the name of the Lord. And what does God do when people call on the name of the Lord? It's underlined in the bottom, just so you know. What does he do? He answers them. And that hopefully that begins to paint this great picture for us that God isn't just great. God isn't just the one who has the right to judge us, but he also listens and he responds as we call out to him, as we seek to understand something. God does respond. Said to them that he spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. And I was talking about that because when the Hebrew nation was wandering through the desert, moving towards the promised land, they were learning what it meant to be God's children. And so as God is teaching and showing that to them in the 40 years that they're there, he spoke to them and he led them during the day with this pillar of a cloud that protected them in the midst of the desert from the heating sun. And then at night, it would rest where the Ark of the Covenant ended up resting once they had it. And it became a pillar of fire from there to keep them warm at night. And so that's how God spoke to them, very clearly making himself known to them. And he speaks to them. And what did they do? They kept his statutes and the decrees they gave him, that God gave them. If you look back to Exodus 24, it says Moses, and there was the midst of this time where he was doing a sacrifice, and you know, and he's talking to the people. He says, takes half the blood, puts in the bowls, other half splashed on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, right? The stuff that God has been teaching them, and he read it to the people. And as he read it to the people, they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." That's the hope as we end a message time, as we end a worship service, even today, where we're helping people to understand hopefully a little more about who God is, that our response would be, well, what has God told us today? Because that's what I'm going to try and do in my life. Lord, I surrender myself to you. Help me as I move in that direction. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. And if you know anything about the people of Israel, they would commit, they would do fine, they would start forgetting. They wouldn't do fine. Things would get worse. They'd stop thinking about God completely. And then they would be in the midst of trouble and distraction in their life. And it could happen for years before they reminded themselves that God is the one that I'm to live for. And they would cry out to him again, and God would help them to see him again so that they would understand what it meant to live for him. And the journey of life kind of continues with God always being faithful. And so spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept the statutes and the decrees that he gave them. And so we hear that they have, that they are following, they are listening. But the next verse also helps us to understand. And sometimes it didn't go the way that we would all hope. Said, Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God. Which is to say, sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we intentionally choose the other way. But as we turn back to God, he is willing to forgive us. He says, though you punish the misdeeds, there are consequences for our actions. There always is. I'm thinking of, should I said is or are? That's what I was thinking in my head when I say that. There always are, there always is. But God forgives, even though there's consequences for our actions. And so he says once again, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy mountain. Zion, the place where people would gather to know and learn about and worship God. Exalt him, lift him up, bow down before him, because the Lord your God is holy, because he is sacred and set apart. Now, as I was looking at this, and I'm kind of looking kind of at the whole passage, one of the things that really began to jump out to me is each section ends with the fact that he is holy. Verse 3, in his greatness, he is holy, right? Verse 5, in his justice, he is holy. And now 6 through 9, that his action toward us, he's holy in that as well. And I started thinking of the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's one from our hymn book today. And so then I Googled the words. I didn't have the hymn book at home, but I Googled the words. And just hear the words that have been put into song by our psalters, by our psalmists, just helping to understand who God is and what he means in our lives. And the words say, holy, 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 which seems to be this reference to something that happens in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees all the angels bowing down before God, and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. And the words to the song by John Dyke says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise. So as I wake up, God, I lift up my voice and myself to you. You are merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God is this amazing thing that I don't understand, but you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all somehow in one. Verse 2 says, holy, holy, holy. Now it says, that's talking to all of us. All the saints adore thee. People who have gone before us, who have given their lives to Christ, they are casting down their golden crowns, which means the rewards that they have received of that God has given them. What they're saying is this doesn't even matter. God is the one that matters. Casting down the golden crowns around the glassy sea. And then angels are falling. They're bowing down before him, who wert and art and evermore shall be. He has existed all the time. The angels are bowing down to worship him. The saints are bowing down to worship him. And as we gather in worship, if these are the things that we are hearing that we are supposed to do, what are we called to do? Bow down and worship him. And friends, this is a struggle that I deal with. And I'm only guessing that a lot of us deal with, and it seems to be very prevalent in today's church. We hear this stuff, but we don't want to look like a dork in front of other people. And so we seem unwilling to lift God up visibly, physically. We seem unwilling to bow down before him physically, because he is everything. How many of you know the Holy, Holy, Holy song? You just kind of, okay, so a bunch of you do. So as we get to verse 3, let's sing this together. And those of you who don't know it, it's totally okay. But, okay, so we'll use that. That's a C, by the way. You're welcome. So if you know the song, sing it with me, right? Holy, 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 though the darkness hides thee, though the eyes of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. We sang it, but did you hear the words? That's the invitation, especially as we move towards singing together again. Do you hear the words? Because what verse 3 is saying is that sometimes we get blinded by the world and we're not seeing God. And so we don't see God's glory. But even in the midst of that, he is still the only one who is sacred and set apart from all of his creation. He is perfect in power and in love for us. And this idea of purity, he knows what is right. He is what is right. And he invites us to a life living for him, which is right. And then verse 4 says, Lord God Almighty, right? All thy works, everything in all of creation will praise his name. Earth, sky, sea, everywhere. Lord God Almighty, perfect, three persons, blessed Trinity. Lord God, there are so many things about you that we don't know and we don't understand. But God, your word tells me to exalt you. And so I lift you up, God, and I say that you truly are sacred and set apart from all of creation. and you are worthy of all my praise, all our praise. God, that you are to be the most important thing in all of the world, because we would not be here without you. And yet you choose to love me. God, you choose to love us. God, may that actually make us bow down and worship you. I cannot believe, Lord, that you would take somebody like me and use you for your glory. God, I'm so sorry that I forget you so much. Please forgive me. And I thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. That is so powerful that I can step up and move forward knowing that you, your hand is on my life somehow, some way. And God, today, this Sunday, April 7th, 2024, I give myself to you once again. And Lord, I am praying for all of us who are hearing this right now, that we would be people that are humbling ourselves before the great and mighty God and saying, Lord, you are what I want to live for. Help me to know what that means. And help me to make the decision to follow you as best I can by the power of your Spirit working in me. May I live my life more for Christ than I have before. God, I pray for all of us right now that we would be people that fall in love with Jesus far more than we have ever have or ever thought we could or ever thought was possible. God, that we would be people that are surrendering ourselves to you because you are holy, holy, holy. God, I am yours. And God, as best I am allowed to speak for these people, we are yours. May you help us to know you and live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Justin. I'm the pastor here at the Benton Church. Hope you enjoyed this message. Please know that our message series are available here on your podcast app, audio feed of choice, as well as on YouTube. And you can also join us on site or online Sunday mornings at 10:30. Thanks and have a great day.